Okay, friends, we're in Hebrews 11, and can you see there on that board? Okay, I'm going to pull this over a little bit. It's in your way. Very good. Good to have you all here tonight. Good to be here to teach the Word of God. Again, we're going to kind of just jump in here, studying about the book of Hebrews. Again, we're looking at the superiority of Christ in chapter 1 through 10, 18. We've seen who He is and what He's done, and as our great high priest, He's made a tremendous sacrifice on behalf of our sins. But now we're in the second half of the book, the application of Christ to the Christian life. And we want to understand that. And we're here in this faith chapter here, Hebrews chapter 11. So let's ask this question. This is not on your handout. What is faith again? Well, biblical faith is simply taking God at His word. It's a persuaded confidence that we have in God's person, His ability, His promises, and His deeds. And that's why Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith has substance to it. Speaks of established confidence, firm persuasion in what God has said or stated. Faith is the means of appropriating what we cannot see with the physical eye, but what's promised by God in His revealed Word. And we began this section here last time on the application of faith principle by Old Testament saints in chapter 11. And we began here, this was our second message in chapter 11. We talked about men of faith before the time of the patriarchs. And we looked at these men in verses 3, I think it was actually 4 through 7. And who did we see? We saw the faith of Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Three men of God who depended upon the Lord. And what's so impressive about the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter, is that now faith, and then verse 3, by faith, verse 4, by faith, verse 5, by faith, without faith, verse 6, by faith, Noah. So again, faith is the theme. This is the hall of fame of faith, and it's very, very encouraging. But tonight, we want to look at the faith of the patriarchs. Now, this goes from verse 8 to 22, and there's no way we can finish 8 to 22 in one night, but that's what this section is all about. So, specifically tonight, though, we want to look at Abraham in verses 8 through 10. Okay? Let's look at those verses, Hebrews 8 through 10, and just read them. It says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." Amazing that he would do that, okay? "By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations and whose builder and maker is God." Okay? So we're understanding here, there's three things that we should note about Abraham in these verses. He obeyed God, and I'll put these up on the overhead so you don't have to write all this down. He obeyed God when called to go to a place he would afterwards receive as an inheritance. He dwelt in the land of promise, living in tents with his heirs. And he patiently waited or endured, always looking for a certain city, an eternal city, which would one day be his final home. So let's look at these one at a time tonight. First thing we want to see is Abraham, by faith, obeyed God when called to go to a place he would afterward receive as an inheritance. We noted from verse 6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. So when believers obey the call or the word of God, we know that God is pleased with our obedience to that call. We sang about that song earlier. Obedience is the very best way for boys and girls to show that you believe. But it's also true for parents. Sometimes parents want their kids to obey when the parents don't even obey. You know, and God uses your kids' disobedience sometimes to show you your disobedience to Him. But what was the basis of that call? His faith. He obeyed by faith. Faith in God's Word, faith in God's call. Again, Hebrews 11:6, let's read that again. "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." The nature of God requires faith, for without it, we cannot please God. And the approval of God demands faith. Walking by faith in the Christian life is what God demands. If we expect to hear, "Well done, the good and faithful servant," and have any sort of reward at the end of life. Well, what did Abraham do? He obeyed God. Now, what does that word obey mean? It's the Greek word hupakuo. And it means to listen, to hearken to, like what you want your kids to do. To hearken to a command, to obey, to be obedient, or to submit to. Now, this is a key verb here. By faith, Abraham, by faith, obeyed God. I mean, who else should you obey? And this is important because it's in the aorist tense, which speaks of a point in time obedience in Abraham's life. He was called, and he obeyed the call. It's in the active voice, something Abraham chose to do, and he did it immediately. True obedience demands immediate action. It certainly does. And this is, again, an indicative mood, which means it was a reality or fact in Abraham's life. Abraham, what? Obeyed God when called to go to a place he would afterward receive as an inheritance. So what do we know about Abraham? Well, let's get some background on this guy. Let's put a marker here and let's go back to Genesis 11. Okay? Genesis 11. What's the context? What's going on here in Genesis 11? Well, we need to remember that this is post-flood, after Noah's day. It's actually post-Babel, the Tower of Babel, a time when the Lord had scattered the people of earth into differing people groups based on confusing their language. They could only go and talk with people that they could communicate with, so God created nations by doing that very thing. And I think it is safe to say that there were no people groups that God sought to use to reveal His will. So instead, God is going to choose one man to start a new nation with. That nation would be Israel. Israel. So the very people we are studying in the New Testament book of Hebrews are these people. They are the physical descendants of Abraham. I'm going to call your attention here. There's a great footnote here on page 22, if you have a Bible like mine, on chapter 11, verse 10 at the bottom of the page. We're going to read this first paragraph together, okay? Genesis 11 and 12, and if you don't have a Scofield Bible, try to get one if you can, or just look on with someone else or listen. Genesis 11 and 12 mark an important turning point in the divine dealing. Up to this point, the history has been that of the whole Adamic race. There has been neither Jew nor Gentile. Now, I'm going to mention that Abraham was a Gentile before he was a Jew. Okay, but again, there was no designation like that. All had been one in the first man, Adam. Henceforth, in Scripture, in the Scripture record, humanity must be thought of as a vast stream from which God, in the call of Abram, his name before it was changed to Abraham, and the creation of the nation Israel, but has drawn off a rivulet, that would be Israel, through which he may at last purify the great river itself. Israel was called to be a witness to the unity of God in the midst of universal idolatry. There's a bunch of verses we're not going to look at. To illustrate the blessedness of serving the true God, and to receive the and preserve the divine revelations, and to be the human channel for the Messiah. And there's some verses there that I thought I'd read up on your own whenever you have some time. So here we are, after Babel, the nations are scattered across the face of the earth, divided by language barriers, isolated pretty much in the dark, spiritually speaking, and they probably worship things described even in Romans chapter 1. So look up here for a minute. Well, first of all, who was Abraham? That's a good question. Abraham was a pagan that God would convert to become the first Jew, who later would be called the Hebrew people. And they're not called the Hebrew people until they're in captivity in Egypt. But that's down the road yet, and this is way before that particular time. Okay? But as I thought of Romans chapter 1 here, I put a couple of verses together. This is what Romans 1 says about people who don't know God. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image. People like to worship images, idols, icons, made like corruptible man, sometimes birds, sometimes four-footed animals, sometimes even creeping things. So again, these people were no doubt Romans 1 type people in the sense that they professed to be wise, but they worshipped idols. See? Not good. So they were pagan idol worshippers. Now from this hodgepodge of humanity, God is going to call out one man and through him and his descendants make a new nation of people that he will use to reveal himself through the written word and through them bring the promised seed of the woman into the world. Now, Psalm 135:4 says this, "For the Lord has chosen," who has he chosen? "Israel for his special treasure." He didn't choose the Norwegians. Wouldn't you know it? He chose Israel for that. This is amazing. So, again, God is now going to focus on these Jews who are sometimes called his Hebrews, and they would be the nation of Israel. All this is going to be developed here and come together. So on your handout, I put down the fact that Israel as a nation was to accomplish three things for God. What are those things? First of all, Israel was to be a testimony in the world to the one true God. God is going to reveal himself to them through this man, Abraham. Okay? A testimony in the world. That's what they were supposed to be. Secondly, Israel would receive and preserve God's written word for future generations. Thank you, Israel. We have the Bible that we can read today. We're part of those future generations. We can tap into what God showed them and understood. And thirdly, Israel would bring forth the Messiah, who would be Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. So Israel has got a mission, and this is the mission that God has for them, at least accomplish these three things that I pulled out of some previous notes I had in the past about Israel. So the question is now, again, who was Abraham? What about this guy? Who was he? Well, we mentioned earlier who he was, and Abraham was a pagan that God would convert to become the first Jew who later would be called, they would be called Hebrews, the very people we're studying on Sunday morning in the New Testament book of Hebrews. They were physical descendants of Abraham. Now, Abraham is very prominent, and that's why I've got a few things I want to just fire at you quickly here on a few things about Abraham. What about his prominence? What do we need to know about him? Well, number one, he is the father of the nation of Israel. He was the first Jew, the head of, or the originator of the nation of Israel. Okay? Secondly, his name means father of a multitude. Now, this is including other nations. Other nations. In Genesis 12:2 mentions that he would be father of a multitude. How would he do that? Because he would have many sons. He had more sons than Ishmael and Isaac. And you might want to jot down Genesis 25:1-6 and to really realize when God fixed him after his old age, he had 5 or 6 more. I mean, he had a lot of sons. So there's, again, a father of a multitude. And that's probably reference to Jews, but I'm saying that there were other nations that were going to come from his loins as well. Thirdly, he is the spiritual father of all those who believe. How do we know that? Well, Romans 4:11 tells us that. What does it say in Romans 4:11? "And he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised." Now, this is important because sometimes people say, well, see, circumcision is like baptism and you need to have that so that you're really saved. Well, he said, Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. You don't need it. You don't need to be circumcised. You don't need to be baptized as an infant, see? "That he might be the father of all who believe." That's how you get it. You believe and that's how you get it. "Though they are uncircumcised," or updating it today, "unbaptized." Okay, baptism can't save. "That righteousness might be imputed to them also." So Romans 4:5 says he's the father of all them that believe because he was a man of faith. And we're going to see that tonight. Okay? Letter D, he is prominent in Scripture as his name is mentioned 286 times in both the Old and New Testaments as either Abram or Abraham. Now he was Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees and God changed his name to Abraham at a later time. We won't look at that tonight, but he did that at a later time. And lastly, He is the respected head of three great religions of the world, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. Now, I should clarify that because he's not really the head of Islam, but he's a very influential prophet in their thinking. So you can talk to anybody out of Islam and talk about Abraham, and they'll go, oh, yeah, he was. But they think Jesus was a prophet as well, see? So again, from Abraham, Judaism developed. From Abraham, Islam came on the scene, and we are Christians because he's the father of all those who what? Believe, right here. And we believe, so we're in. That's good. We're part of the Christian faith because of that. So he's very prominent in the Scriptures. But he also has a heritage here. What is his heritage? What do we want to know here? Okay, well, number one, he was the ninth generation descendant of Noah's son, Shem. Okay? Noah got off the ark with Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And Abraham is a descendant of Shem, the Semitic people. Okay. Secondly, I'm mentioning here, he was a Gentile, although we read that note from Schofield that says there was no Jews or Gentiles before this time, just a people, a stream of people. But again, there was no Jews until Abraham came on the scene, so he'd have to be a Gentile. There's only three people in the Bible, according to the New Testament, the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. And that's why if you're a Jew and a Gentile, you're lost, and you're born dead in trespasses and sins. You need to be born again, you need to be saved, to become a Christian. See, and that's the third group. We're in that group if you're saved. By the grace of God, I trust that's true for you. Letter C. His family was into paganism before his call from God. Where does it say that? Well, in Joshua 24:2, here's the verse. I'll put it up here for you. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, that would be Abraham's brother, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served, guess what? Other gods, idols. They were idol worshippers. They were pagans. Sometimes people say, well, what were you before you were saved, Dave? I say, I was a pagan. I just served myself. I did my own thing. You mean just a pagan? I said, well, I was really went to a church, but I said, I didn't care. You know, I was a pagan. I did what I wanted to do. It was all about me and what I wanted. See? Okay. Number four. He was called by God out of Ur of the Chaldees. This is in modern-day Iraq, Old Testament Babylon, to go to a land that God would show him. That land would be Canaan land or the Promised Land. So here's a map of this whole area. And again, this is the Tigris-Euphrates River where modern-day Iraq is. Ur of the Chaldees, this was the Babylonian capital here. This was absolute desert. Hardly anybody could ever cross there. This is the Fertile Crescent, if you've ever studied early civilizations. This is where everybody lived. This is where the water was. See? So everyone would have to travel. When Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, he went to Haran. His father died there, and eventually he made his way down here to Canaan land, the Holy Land, or Palestine. So hardly anybody would ever cross here. I know when Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem to destroy it, there was a coup back in Babylon, and he raced across the sands of the desert here to save his empire. But, I mean, that's just a rare thing. People did not go there. It was dry. It was bad. It was terrible. It was awful. So, again, here's Ur of the Chaldees, and this is the Babylonian Empire. And King Nebuchadnezzar came from here, came up and conquered Jerusalem, and all those lands there, even down to Egypt, and conquered all of them. But this map is way before that time. Okay, this is, again, Ur. This is where the Chaldeans lived here at this particular time. Okay, and lastly, he was a great man of faith and was called the friend of God by the Apostle James in James 2:23. Here it is. And Scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God. See? He just believed God to be right with God. And it was accounted to him for what? Righteousness. That's what everybody needs. And that's why when you believe God and take Him at His word, that's why he was called a great man of faith. And he was called here by the friend of God. Exactly what James says about him. Okay? So we're going to scoot back here now to Hebrews. I just wanted you to see that note back there. And let's look at Hebrews 11:8. We mentioned it already, but by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Okay? So what I'm stating here on your handout, again, the important thing to note about this is that the call of Abraham is the pivotal point in the book of Genesis. Here God moves from dealing with all men to dealing with just one nation, the nation of Israel. And it's the call of Abraham is the shift point or the pivotal point here in the book of Genesis. I dug up this book chart today and I put it on here. So here's how the book of Genesis looks on a book chart. First thing we see in Genesis is four major events: creation, fall, flood, and the nations of the Tower of Babel here. And here's the call of Abram. So this is the break point. And this is Genesis 1:1 through chapter 11, verse 9. Or actually, I would say through all of chapter 11. It's the beginning of the human race, see? And then God calls one man out of the masses of people. He's a Gentile who God's going to make him the first Jew. And then, again, we see the beginning of the Hebrew race begins, and again, in chapter 10. And this takes place mostly in Canaan. This was in all of the Fertile Crescent. This is in Canaan, but Joseph's focus at the end of Genesis, again, is in Egypt. So amazingly, these first section deals with 2,000 plus years of time, with this last section, the major part of the book, focusing on the Hebrew race, focusing on Abraham and the covenant with him, about, what, 300 years. Huge difference. So God is zeroing in here, putting his right on focus with the nation of Israel. He's calling out one man. See? And this is important that we understand and we note that. So, again, you can just think through the book of Genesis. There's four major events: creation, fall, flood, and the tower. And then there's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. You've thought through the whole book of Genesis. Boom, just like that. Amazing that you can think through a book when you have these book charts. Sometimes good book charts tell you a lot about what's going on in those books of the Bible. Okay, but this is the pivotal point, the call of Abraham here in chapter end of chapter 11 and basically in chapter 12. Okay, so let's ask this question. How did God call him? Well, let's go to Acts and see what Stephen had to say in Acts 7. It's amazing how much you can find out about this guy. He's mentioned 286 times in the Bible. He's all over the place. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is speaking to the leaders in Jerusalem just before his martyrdom. And he's speaking, again, I'm sure, the Word of God to them. And he says in Acts 7, 2 through 5. We'll start in verse 1. Then the priest said, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. Notice this now. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia." That's Ur, the Chaldees. "Before he dwelt in Haran." That was at the top of that map. "And said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.' And then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead," he waited till his father died, "he moved him to this land, Israel, in which you now dwell." He's talking to the leaders of Israel. "And God gave him no inheritance in it." Now notice that, no inheritance, although he promised him. We're going to see that in future studies here, I hope. "God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he, God, promised to give it to him for a possession, and to his descendants after him." That's amazing that God made those promises, okay? And we want to understand that. Who appeared to Abraham? Again, verse 2, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia." God is selecting one man, a man of faith, a pagan, who knows what he believed, and his father and brother believed in other gods, and that doesn't say exactly what Abraham believed, but he was probably pagan just like me and just like you. at one time. So we need to note here as we think about this, his appearing, realize that there's probably four sources of truth in the world at this time. Now, bear with me on this, okay? I've just put four sources of truth here. What are these sources of truth? Well, Abraham, like every man, had a God consciousness. Romans 1:19 says, every man has a God consciousness that they think they're going to answer to God one day. We're not going to look at that verse, but you can look it up. I'm going to keep moving here. Secondly, there was a creation that testified to a creator. That's Romans 1:20. So in Romans 1:19 and 1:20, God says everybody has a God consciousness. That's one light of truth. And there's and our creation, as we look around, it testifies to the fact that there's a creator. This world has design. I mean, it just didn't just happen here. So both of these evidences are evidencing that there's some truth for everyone in the world, whether they've heard the gospel or not. And God says, because of these two things of truth, everyone's without excuse. And that's why you should respond to this God consciousness. You should realize there's got to be a creator to this great creation, and you should seek more truth, and God is obligated to give you that truth. Now, Bible commentators say that Abraham's ancestor, Shem, was still living in Abraham's day, and having had extended life. Shem was there when God destroyed the old world with a worldwide flood. He knew the truth of God and how to be right with Him. So he could testify to this truth to Abraham if they came into contact. And it doesn't say that they did at all. Okay, but that's just a thought there. Number three then, because of Shem, there had to be some form of oral tradition going around that had some semblance of the truth to it. Now think about this. This is before Moses. Moses lived probably 1,000 years later. Who wrote the first 5 books? Moses. How in the world did they know the truth? Well, God revealed Himself to Adam and Eve and to Abel and to Noah and to Enoch. There had to be oral tradition concerning the truth going around that people could respond to be saved. Had to be. And that's why, well, is there oral tradition today? Well, Paul mentioned some traditions in the New Testament that he taught. But again, that's why God called the Israelites to write it all down. So we'd have an infallible record. A record that doesn't change. We could know the truth of Scripture based upon not on what men are saying, but on the truth of it. What God has written, God has recorded for us. So what's the fourth line of truth here? Well, lastly, God directly appeared and called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. And what did he say to him there? Well, without turning back to Genesis, I put a slide here, a verse up here on PowerPoint. Here it is. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. You know, Israel is going to be formed. I will bless you and make your name great. And guess what, Abram? You are going to be a blessing. Wow. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now this is an amazing that God is calling him out. And there's a lot of things here that we could look at this and speak a whole message just on those verses. But again, I just want to call your attention to this and a couple of other things. You know, get out of your country and from your family. There's a separation there. So what is God really saying here? He's saying this. Come out, be separated unto me. That's the sanctification process. And you will be a blessing. You know, just this, he's willing to obey. He's willing to walk by faith. He's willing to do this very thing. Come out, be separated unto me, and you will be a blessing. And I put on your hand out there, you know, is this what God wants of us today? I believe it is. He wants us to come out of the paganism we were in before and be separated unto me. I mean, Jesus said here, you know, follow me, men, and I'll make you fishers of men. So he's got this call to his disciples. He called them out. I'm fishing for fish, then I'll fish for men. Amazing. In other words, you get saved and you begin to learn the Word of God. And guess what? God says, I will make you and me a blessing as well. For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. God says, would you walk as children of light? Would you be sanctified? Would you be set apart as unto me? See? So I'm just saying to you, friends, that Abraham's calling here has purpose. This call required faith, separation or dedication or consecration, whatever you want to say, resulting in a divine purpose and direction for him. You know, when I got saved, God just asked me to just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I believed, I was already positionally separated unto him. Now I needed to start learning the Word of God. And God gave me a divine purpose for life. And God has been giving me direction since that time. Isn't that been true of you? And that's exactly true. I mean, it was true of Abram. God was going to use him. You follow me and you'll be a blessing to the world. Absolutely amazing. So, this call required faith and separation, resulting in divine purpose and direction. And although it only requires faith in Christ to be saved, that's true, but it results in a positional separation for every believer. You've been set apart from your position in Adam, and you're set apart now in Christ. Now, practically, since you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord, would you walk as children of the light? Notice there's this holiness that God requires and wants in your life, in my life. So God called him to be a blessing to the world, to make a difference for God in the world. That's amazing. God called him to be a blessing to the world, to make a difference for God in the world. And that's why God has called you to be a blessing to the world, or at least to your sphere of influence, to make a difference for God in the world. You mean, like I said, Sunday, if he could use Dave Knutson, I mean, he can use anybody. I was a pagan. Days gone by. And that's why, friends, we need to understand the same is true for us today. There's no doubt about that. That's why 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Notice this holy calling is the demand for some separation in our lives. And it's not according to our works. Oh, no. But according to his own purpose, it's according to the grace of God, which was given to us. We don't have to earn it by our works, but it was given to us because we're now in Christ Jesus. And this was designated before time began. God knew who would respond. God called by the grace of God, never forced us, never put a half Nelson on us and forced us, but persuaded us so that by faith we would be persuaded and we would be convicted and we would believe on our own free will. This is amazing. But God called us and saved us, but he left us in the world to be salt and light in a sinful world. And this will require faith. It will require separation on your part, resulting in a divine purpose and direction for you and for me. Well, how do I know that? Well, here's what Jesus said, talking to the believers, the disciples, you're the salt of the earth, he says. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing. And that's why when you're carnal, God looks at you and says, you're good for nothing. See? You're to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Hey, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Here's the admonition. So let your light so shine before men, they need to see that light, that they may see your good works manifested by the Spirit of God and glorify your Father in heaven. Why? Because you're the salt of the earth. Salt preserves. And God has left believers on the earth to be a preservative, to whet people's appetite for the gospel of the grace of God. And then he's left us here to be the light of the world, because Jesus isn't here today apart from being indwelling the believers in our lives. This is very practical, what Jesus said here in Matthew 5, 13 through 18. Be salt and light, and you will be a blessing in your sphere of influence. Now, that's true. Whether it be at work, whether it be at school, whether it be in your home, wherever, God wants to use you to be salt and light for Him. The Apostle Paul goes on to say here in Philippians 2:14-16, that you're to do all things without complaining, without whining and disputing, that you may be blameless as people look at you, harmless, that you would be children of God without any faults. See? Remember, you're salt. You're light. You're to glorify your Father in heaven. Okay? In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Sounds like our generation, doesn't it? It sure does. Among whom you're to shine as lights in the world. By holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. These are tremendous admonitions for you and for me by the grace of God. There's no doubt about that. So the question is, how in the world are we to accomplish this huge mission that God has given to us? Well, I'd say this. Only by knowing Christ as your Savior personally, and then by allowing the indwelling Holy Spirit via the Word of God to control, to direct, and to enable us. It isn't just get out there and do it. You know, just get her done. Nike theology. Not that at all. It takes the Spirit of God. It takes Christ living in us and indwelling us and empowering us for this to happen. That's why. And that's why this happens in your life and my life as we respond to the message of the gospel. You know, we're saved then from the penalty of sin. We become a believer in time. And we still retain that old sin nature, but we have the Holy Spirit now. We have the Word of God to direct us in life. And that's why as we're willing to just yield to the Spirit of God and let the Word of God direct us in life, you know, we can redeem time. We can be salt and light for our Savior. It's amazing. So with that in mind, as I go back again to Hebrews 11:8, let's look at Abram again here. 11:8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the place with which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. That's amazing that he would do that. That's my next point here, by the way. Abraham answered God's call by faith without knowing where he was going. Can you believe that? It's as if God said, start marching, son. Keep moving under my sovereign direction until I tell you to stop. I mean, if someone said that to you today, you'd say, you're crazy. You're crazy. But that's why we have verses like this verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that tells us we're just to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. We're not to lean on our own understanding and think we know what's best, but in all of our ways we're to acknowledge God, and He shall direct your path. So that's why, you know, you face some difficulties, you have some hardships, and you have some difficulties. Here's an opportunity to walk by faith, to trust the Lord, to have Him minister to you by the grace of God. Well, it would take faith, wouldn't it? Abraham answered God's call by faith without knowing where he was going. Where are you going, Abraham? I don't know. God's directing me. Boy, he's a Looney Tune, that guy. And no doubt about that. That's faith, not knowing where you're going, just walking by faith in the Christian life. Been saved by the grace of God. He's responded to the call. He's put his faith in Christ. I mean, he doesn't know who Christ is, but again, God's going to promise him that through you, Abraham, all the world's going to be blessed, and that's a reference to Christ. So Abraham took that by faith and believed it, and here he is in the Old Testament walking by faith on his way to the Promised Land. Wow, this is amazing. Amazing that we can see and understand this about this guy. No doubt about that. His faith demonstrated Hebrews 11:1. Look there. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And that means he was persuaded and convicted. It's the evidence of things not seen. I don't even know where I'm going, but I'm walking by faith, Abraham says. Wow. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Okay? Now, friends, it's 11:25. I think we can cut it off right here. And we can think about, I'm just going to stop this here because this could go on. But again, I mean, are you walking by faith in your Christian life? Have you responded to the message of the gospel? You know, I mean, I've got a head start on Sunday's message, but I will be here at 10 to 9 if we keep going here. And I think we're going to have communion here, so I think we're going to stop right there, and we'll cut it off, and we'll go to letters B and C here on Sunday morning, and we'll pick it up from there and then go right into Sarah's life here. So I'm going to turn to my Bible, to 1 Corinthians, as we're going to have communion here. And I'm going to look at chapter 11. You don't have to look there, but you can look there. And you can take your songbooks and turn to number 166 there, as we'll sing here.